We're thankful to have Ben and Stephanie and their Freeman and their three beautiful girls with us today. They're from GOTM, which stands for Green Olive Tree Ministries in Brazil. A few of us have had the privilege 4.5 years ago. It's hard to believe, but 4.5 years ago, a few of us went down and visited this wonderful ministry. And as we were chatting last night, there are plenty of needs down there. And so the Lord's laid it upon your heart to go serve somewhere. I'm sure Ben would love to talk to you about that. Ben and Stephanie are visiting a number of our churches. They went to Western Camp, to Eastern Camp, and we're so glad to have them with us today. And, of course, they'll be here tonight again, as announced, at 6:30. We're thankful that Ben was willing to serve us this morning from God's Word. So let's pray for Brother Ben.
Oh, good morning. For those of you who felt relieved that I wasn't speaking this evening, you're stuck with me this morning. So I'd like to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of coming together this morning to worship you in song and in listening to your word. Lord, we pray that you would Your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, that each one of us would be open to your leading and your guiding. Lord, that you would guide my words and my thoughts, that I would be able to speak clearly, and that we would all be challenged to a deeper understanding of you and a closer relationship to you. And we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. So I always like to start with a question. So, and the question I have this morning is something that's been on my mind a lot over the last few months. And it is, what do we know about God? What are our thoughts about God? Who is God to us? So I've been thinking a lot about that because I see in my life that there is much that I don't know about God. And then when we think about who God is and our relationship with Him, hopefully we realize how small we are. But I ask that question because I think throughout our lives, we've been taught something about God. So the things we know today about God have been taught to us by our parents, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, our teachers in school. And I think many things we know about God, maybe it's something we don't realize we know, but we think about God, we've learned through our culture, through a pagan culture. Because if we look back to everything we know about God, how we think about Him, how we understand Him, how we relate to Him, it all goes back to what we've learned over our lives about who He is. And hopefully for most of us, or all of us, we have a good understanding of who God is. Our parents or our church have taught us well. But in the society we live in now, today's culture, they're trying to take God out of the picture. We're trying to create a world where God doesn't exist. And we see many men and women working hard to do that. So they took God out of school. We can no longer pray in school. And I think in many of the churches across the country, so when I say church, I'm not talking about AC church. I'm talking about the churches. So those who call themselves evangelicals or Christians. And I think we can see in many of the churches that God isn't really in there, or with their understanding of God isn't correct. And I think I have a pretty solid understanding of God and who He is. I'm sure many of us here think that. Well, as I was thinking about it, I also see that maybe in a few areas of my life, what the culture says about God has seeped into my thinking a little bit. And so I may not see God to the fullest of what He is or how He should be seen in my life. And so that's something I like to speak on this morning, just the wonder of God, the wonder of who He is. And hopefully we can all leave this later today either with more awe of God and who He is, or with the desire to get to know Him even better. Because I guess I'm middle-aged now, 34, and there are many people who are younger than me, and there are quite a few people who are a lot older than me. Those who are older than me have experienced a lot more in life than I have. They've had a lot more time to study Scripture, to know God. But if any of you are like I am, we always need a reminder. It doesn't matter how old we get, we tend to forget some things about God, or we tend to get calloused towards Him in one way or another just because of what we're bombarded with every day as we walk through life and in a culture that hates God. And so I wanted to just look a little bit at Scripture, some of the things some of the men in Scripture experienced that helped them in their knowledge and their understanding, help them to adore God or to see God as great. And what got me on this was that a few months ago I was reading through Matthew, the book of Matthew, and I read chapter 9, verse 9, where as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And I'd always been taught, and I always assumed, well, the reason Matthew arose and followed Jesus was that he had heard of Jesus' ministry, and he was interested in following Jesus. So when Jesus came and gave the invitation, he was ready to do that. And that's probably true. But the verse just says, Jesus called him, he arose and followed him. And that got me to thinking that, wait a minute, who was speaking? Jesus. But who is he? He was the creator of the universe. So John says, introduced him as the Word who created all that exists. And so if God told Matthew, come and follow me, in one sense, Matthew didn't have a choice. He followed. And the other sense, yes, he had to make the choice to follow or not. But what I wanted to focus on was just God as a sovereign of the universe. He speaks and the world comes into existence. The universe we see today is because God spoke and it happened. It had no other choice. It had to do what He spoke, what He asked. And there are millions of examples in our creation of just the wonders of what God has created in the universe. And so we don't have time to go through lots of them. I just wanted to give one example. Well, two. The camel. So I read this recently, and this the way God created the camel. So he lives in the desert, and his body is able to absorb the moisture in his poop and his manure so that he can go longer in the desert without water. So his body absorbs the moisture out of what's being digested And when it drops to the ground, it's dry enough to light a match to. And we can think, oh, that's gross. But if you think about it, it's a wonder how God created the camel to survive in the desert. And how did he create that? He just spoke. And the camel functions exactly how it's supposed to function. The other very interesting thing to me was a hummingbird. From what I gathered, it can fly from 25 to 30 miles an hour. It can drop straight out of the sky, reaching 60 miles an hour. And it can stop just inches above a leaf or a branch without needing to slow down. So the hummingbird can drop at 60 miles an hour, has no need to slow down before he stops completely above a branch. And those things amaze me, to think that God spoke and those things came into existence and they function perfectly. We see God in Daniel 2, where I'll go back to that later, but Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Daniel, in his song of praise to God, he said, "He reveals deep secrets and things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him." Whoops, that's not the verse. Verse 21. "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kingdoms. He gives wisdom to the wise." So God sets kingdoms in place. He pulls kingdoms down. And we live in, so Brazil, the United States, we have the liberty to vote. And to vote who we want to be our president, who we want to be governing over us. But as we see in Scripture, in the end, it's God who puts our president in place. It's God who established our nation. And it's God who will tear this nation down one day, like he's done to every other nation that has existed since the creation of time. John 2, 1 through 10 was when Jesus was in a boat with his disciples and there was a storm. They were afraid. They called to him and he spoke a word and the sea was calmed. And immediately they're on the shore that they were going to. And the disciples were amazed, saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, he was the creator of the universe. So he can calm wind and waves. Whoops, I said John, that was Matthew. Sorry, Matthew 8. John 2, 1 through 10 was wedding feast, and Jesus turned water into wine. And that, to me, that's amazing. But I also thought it was simple for him. He created everything. He knows what molecules go together to make wine, what molecules go together to make water. It was simple for him just to change around the molecules, and he had wine. Isaiah 45, verse 22, God who says, "I am God and there is no other. I know the beginning from the end." So what do we know about God? What we know, we've been taught, and hopefully as we became believers, we looked to Scripture to make sure what we taught was true. But at the same time, many times I think we're influenced by our culture and by even wrong thinking in our churches. And so we don't see God for who he really is. So I'm reading through a book by Jerry Bridges called The Joys of Fearing God. And I think that's an area in our culture today that's missing, fear of God. So we live in a culture where everyone's supposed to be friendly and friends with everyone. There isn't supposed to be fear with anyone. And a lot of people just see God as a doting father or the man upstairs who we can run to as a friend, as a buddy, but we don't really fear him. And I see that in my life. I see I don't fear God like I should fear him. Because if I really feared God, would I be doing what I did last week or next week? Would I commit those sins that I fall into all the time? Say what I said to my wife or my children? If I really feared God, if I really understood him to be who he is, I think my life would be a lot different than it is. And I'd be striving more to be more holy, be more pleasing in his sight. But because of our culture, many times we think, well, that sin isn't so bad. God will forgive it and I'll be all right. Instead of seeing God as a holy God that he is. And so I wanted to look at three men in Scripture, three examples of men who saw God for who he was, and that dramatically changed or altered their life, changed how they responded to God, changed how they acted in their day-to-day living. The first man I wanted to look at is in Daniel. So Daniel 2, verses 19 through 23. So as we know, Daniel was in Babylon. The king had a dream. No one could answer or tell him what the dream meant or what the dream was. And so he got angry and said, well, all my wise men are going to be killed. And he sent out the order to have it done. Daniel heard about it and he made an appeal to the king. The king listened to him and gave him time to figure out the dream. Daniel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord revealed the king's dream and its interpretation to Daniel that night. And what was Daniel's response the next morning? Was he jumping up and down saying, guess what? God told me the meaning to the dream. He told me what it means. So his response was, starting in verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So when God answered Daniel's prayer, it caused him to overflow in a song of praise and gratitude for who God was and what he had done. And have we experienced that in our lives? I think many of us have. When we have spent time praying for a specific thing or asking God to help us in a certain situation and he helps us, our hearts overflow with gratitude for what he has done. And we want to praise and magnify that God. And that's a good thing. And I think that's one of the reasons we're supposed to pray. Because we know God already knows what we need before we pray. but He likes to hear us ask so that we see our dependence on Him, and so that when He does answer, we have that overflow of gratitude for the great God and Savior we serve. We see that Paul had a similar experience in Romans 11, verses 30. Oh, I better go there, I guess. So 39, Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. So Paul had just finished giving the salvation message, or he had just finished outlaying, is that right, outlaying English? Making an outline of salvation. So he started out with the sinfulness of man and his depravity. And he showed what justification was, how we could have salvation through Jesus Christ, and that it was only through Jesus Christ that we could have salvation. And in chapter 11, verse 33, it was like Paul is overwhelmed with just the wonder of the salvation plan and how the God of the universe could take such sinful, depraved human beings and offer them, give them salvation. And so his song was, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So that, I think, is one response we need to have towards God, is to be constantly overwhelmed by the greatness of who He is and what He has done for us. And if we are truly seeing and understanding that, then our hearts will constantly be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving to God. The second person is Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And He said, 'Go.'" So we see with Isaiah, so this was God's call for him to be a prophet, for him to minister to the people of Israel. But he first had to see or get a glimpse of the holiness of God. He had to understand how holy God was. And so God showed him or gave him this vision of Himself. And when Isaiah saw how great and holy God was, His response was to fall down and to say, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So he realized his sin before a holy and righteous God. And that's probably the first place we have to come to before we can really understand God, is to understand His holiness in view of our sinfulness and how much greater He is compared to who we are. And I think that's an area where I often lack, is just seeing the holiness of God. Because I don't feel my sin like I should feel it. I don't see my sin like I should see it. Because before God, the smallest little thing, the smallest little lie, is a terrible blot on His character. And so for Isaiah to be able to minister to the people of Israel, for God to be able to use him in that capacity, he had to see God's holiness and recognize his sinfulness. And he did. And he said, "What? I'm undone. What is going to happen to me? I can't be in the presence of this God." And so God, when Isaiah humbled himself to that point, God provided the way of escape. He provided the way to sanctify him. And the picture of the coal touching his lips, so purging him from his sins, cleansing him so that he could go out and speak the message that God had for him to speak. And when that was done, it caused Isaiah to act. So when God said, "Who will go?" he volunteered, "I'll go." And that's how it should be for each one of us. When we see God for who He is, it should cause us to go out and act upon that knowledge. And I don't know, for each of us it may be act differently. So we're not all called to go to the mission field, or we're not all called to be cooks or work in a school or wherever. No, God has a place for each of us. But we need to see God's holiness and His righteousness, and that should cause us to act out. So that should be what motivates us to go into whatever area we're going into to serve the Lord. Jacob had a similar experience when he saw God. So in chapter 28 of Genesis, he had a dream. He saw God standing on the top of a stairs, angels descending, going up and down the stairs. And when he woke up, what was his response? So, many times I've seen, in Brazil I see it a lot, among the churches, that people have visions of God, or God spoke to them in dreams. And they're always excited and want to tell the whole church about it, and they laugh and they jump up and down. But that's usually all the further it goes. And I think that's all the further it goes many times. When we look at Scripture, and so there's books written about 30 minutes in heaven, and you always hear people, they saw God, and they're very, I don't know how you say it, they're very excited about, they laugh, they think it's great fun. But when we look in Scripture, any time someone saw God, what was their response? They fell down. They were overcome by their sinfulness. And that's what Jacob did. He knelt down and he worshipped. And he dedicated that stone that he laid onto the Lord. He said, "Surely God was in this place." He was humbled, and it caused him to fall down. John, the Apostle John in Revelation, when God appeared to him, it says he fell down like a dead man. He was so overcome by the presence of God. God told Moses, because Moses wanted to see the face of God, and God said, "No one can see my face and live." And that makes me question those who think they've seen God in heaven and they're still living today. Can we truly see God in the state we're in now and live? Well, God told Moses he couldn't. And any time any men or women in Scripture saw God, they always fell down. They were afraid they were going to die because of His holiness. And then Peter in Luke 5. So they had been out fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, put down your nets on the other side. Peter said, we've been all night. But because you say, I'll do it. And there was such a great catch that Peter jumped up and down saying, hallelujah, look at this. No, he fell at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me. From me, for I am a sinner. And so seeing the holiness of God, I think, is real important for us, being able to see it and comprehend it, so that it causes us to live in the fear of God, but to live in a manner worthy of Him. And I'm not saying we can't be joyous, because that's what God calls us to do, to find joy in Him. But we need to have joy mixed with some fear because of who He is. And then the last person I wanted to look at, and I think the one that, to me, I can relate most to, because I see him more on my level, is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. The centurion says, now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So a centurion understood authority. And because he understood authority, he came to a right conclusion of Jesus and Jesus' authority and what Jesus could and could not do. And because of that, he felt so unworthy of Christ entering into his house that he said, just speak the word, because I know that you have all authority and you just have to say something and it's going to happen. And I guess I feel I relate more to him because he didn't go to heaven and see a vision of God. He was just a centurion in his working day, every day, doing his job. But in his job, he had come to understand what authority meant. And so when he saw Jesus, he understood who he was, and that he was a man with all authority. And I think that's where we often are going to need to see God. It's in our where we are. So maybe some of us may have a vision someday or a dream and see God. I don't know. But it's more likely that we just see God day to day and our home, in our school, and our work. And if we are truly seeking to understand who God is, He will reveal Himself for who He is through day-to-day living and through our diligent study of His Word. And we'll be able to come to right conclusions of who God is, a right understanding of Him if we're truly seeking Him. And we will grow to appreciate Him, to hallow Him, to hold Him in awe, in fear, but to be able to approach Him as a child approaches a father. So all these men, so Daniel, Isaiah, the centurion, so Daniel saw God's sovereignty, and it caused him to overflow in worship. Isaiah saw God's holiness, and it caused him to fall down in humility and then to act, to reach out so that others could see that holiness. The centurion saw God's authority, and because of that, he was willing to put himself under that authority and let that authority take care of the difficulties in his household. And what was the result? I think their faith was increased. So because they had a deeper understanding of God, their faith was made greater, and they were moved to act or respond in a way that brought glory to God. So Daniel's response was a hymn of praise. Isaiah's response was, "I'll go, I'll take the message." And the centurion's response was, "You're the one with authority. You take care of my sick servant."
Thank you, Brother Ben. Really appreciate your willingness to serve us this morning and have us consider what a great, holy, awesome God we serve. Something that he said was really spot on for me was when we really ponder and we really look at the holiness of God and who God really is, there's action. There's action. So for each of us today, is there action after we've heard this message? If there's not action, then we're not really looking at the true biblical God and who he is. I believe at this time we do have a special number. They can come forward at this time.